I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'm just going to deal with two verses here and then go through some other passages that relate to this message entitled A Primer for Christian Obedience. A Primer for Christian Obedience. And of course, if some of the younger folks might not know what a primer is, but that's a book that basically goes back to the fundamentals, the very basics of an issue, the ABCs, 1, 2, 3, that kind of thing. And that's what I want to deal with, a primer, the very fundamentals, the very basics, the simplest way that we can look at Scripture on this issue of Christian obedience. And look at Romans chapter 12. Let me just read the first two verses here. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and that's your whole person there, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when we think about obedience or the word obey, the word translated obey, for example, in the Old Testament, literally means to hear something. And we know that it's talking about more than just the audible sounds. For example, if you have children and you're trying to instruct them or correct them, sometimes you might, in a stern voice, say, do you hear what I'm saying? And if they don't obey you, you think, well, they didn't really hear what I was saying. And that's the way it is in the word hear in the Old Testament. It's not just to hear the sound thereof, but it is a hearing that translates into obedience. In the New Testament, the word that's translated or describes obedience, there's several words actually, but one means to hear or listen in a state of submission. In other words, whatever God says, I not only hear it audibly, but I submit to it. When we think about submission, we think about, for example, the gospel command, where it talks about how God saves sinners. And the command of the gospel is to submit to God's ways. Forsake your own way, whatever way that is, or however good it may sound to you. Because the natural man, the unbelieving person, who's not been born again, hasn't been given ears to hear, and anything sounds good if it's religious or moral or zealous or sincere, things like that, or what men by nature judge as moral and dedicated. So the gospel command is for you to hear the word of God. How many times when Christ taught his disciples, he made this statement. He said, if you have ears to hear, hear it. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about obedience. The gospel commands you and me to submit to God's way of salvation. And God's way is the way of salvation by grace, not by works. We'll see that in just a moment. God, for example, in Romans chapter 9 and 10, at the end of Romans chapter 9, he speaks of the lost religious unbelieving Jews who were trying to make themselves righteous by their works of the law, by obedience, their obedience. They were trying to work their way to be righteous. And they thought, well, if I do enough good works under the law, if I do enough, show enough dedication under the law, then I can make myself acceptable unto God by my works. And the Romans chapter 9, verses 31 on to the end of the chapter says that they didn't make it. They didn't attain what they were seeking for. They were seeking salvation by works. They were seeking righteousness and holiness and acceptance with God by their works, but they didn't make it. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. as it were, but by works of the law. Well, what is it to seek righteousness by faith? Well, now here's one of Satan's greatest subtleties now. This is where so many people are confused today about this issue of faith. To seek righteousness by faith is not to seek righteousness by my believing. As if to say, well, I'm a sinner and God feels sorry for me and he knows I can't keep the law, therefore he'll accept something less as righteousness and we'll call it faith. No, that's not what it's talking about. And he goes on in the first verses of Romans chapter 10, and he tells us what it is. In fact, let's look there, and I'll tell you why this is important. Because in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. That word therefore is a big word here. One old preacher said, if you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Well, therefore refers to everything that Paul had stated about salvation up to Romans 12. And it says there in Romans 10, look at Romans 10 and verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're looking for salvation. They're looking for righteousness. They're looking for acceptance, but they didn't find it. Why? Because they sought it by their works. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're sincere and zealous, but not according to knowledge. Well, what knowledge are they missing? Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's God's justice. It's what God requires. If you think, if somebody would come in and tell you, now, here's what God requires from you to be saved. You've got to jump up 3 times and clap your hands 4 times. What would you do? Well, if you believed him, if you heard him, and you'd jump up 3 times and you clap your hands 4 times. Now, I'm saved. Well, is that what God requires? Well, if you say yes, then you're ignorant of God's righteousness. You see that? If you say God requires me to do this, or God requires me to do that, or God requires me to join a church, or get baptized, or confess my sins. And listen to me now. Think about this. There are some of those things that God does require. But what's Paul talking about here by inspiration? He's talking about what God requires for salvation. His heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved. God requires obedience. We're going to talk about that. But here's what he's talking about. What does God require for me, a sinner, to be saved? A sinner who deserves death. A sinner who is unworthy and cannot earn my... What does God require? Well, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not what? Submitted. Now, this thing about obedience and hearing means to submit. Well, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What does God require? He requires the righteousness of God. What is that? Can you define for me the righteousness of God? Well, the next verse defines it for you. Look at verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end. That word end there. You remember, if you've read the book of John, in John chapter 19, there's a verse in there, I think it's verse 30, but I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look it up. But Christ on the cross, he made this statement. He said, it is finished. What was he talking about? His work on the cross, his obedience unto death. It's finished. He had completed it. That's what it means. He accomplished what he set out to do. And that word finished there is the same word there in Romans chapter 10 that's translated end. Christ is the end of the law. He's the finishing of it. He accomplished it. What did he accomplish? He put away the sins of his people. And he brought in righteousness for his people. And who are his people? He says it to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth that Christ finished the work. Christ did everything. Listen to me. Here's what he's talking about. God's requirement. What does God require of me to be saved? He requires righteousness. I don't have it. And I can't produce it. So what do? I look to Christ, who had it and produced it. He is my righteousness. Now go back to Romans 12. That's what the therefore is there for. Let me give you these three things about Christian obedience. A primer for Christian obedience. You know, we talk about primers, talk about ABCs, one, two, three, everything comes in threes, right? So I got three here. And let me just tell you what it is, all right? These three phrases will give you the whole primer of Christian obedience. Number one is the phrase founded upon. Founded upon. What is Christian obedience founded upon? Well, what are we talking about? Well, obviously, we're talking about the foundation of Christian obedience. Founded upon. Number two is motivated by. Motivated by. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the inspiration for Christian obedience. And then number three is aimed towards. What are we talking about there? We're talking about the aspiration of Christian obedience, the goal of Christian obedience. So it's founded upon, it's motivated by, it's aimed towards. Now, number one, founded upon. What is Christian obedience? Christian obedience is different from other types of obedience. Now, let me tell you, a person can be a fine, upstanding citizen and drive the speed limit, for example, and avoid the crimes of society and do their civic duty. They can do all that. They can be moral people, such as upstanding fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, all of that. Students in school. You students, you can be good students, study hard, make good. And that's all obedience, isn't it? That's obedience. But is it Christian obedience? There's a difference now. Because Christian obedience is founded upon something specific. It's motivated by something specific. And it's aimed towards something specific. So what is this? All right, number one, founded upon. That's encompassed in Romans 12 and verse 1 in that word, therefore. Everything that Paul had written from Romans chapter 1 all the way up to the end of Romans chapter 11 is just a simple message given in different ways of how God saves sinners. How God saves sinners. And it's by grace. That's what he's telling them. In fact, over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, he talks about a remnant, a small piece of people. That's what he's talking about. That are according to the election of grace. And in verse 6, he says this, and if it's by grace, he says, then it's no more of works. Salvation cannot be by the works of a sinner. It cannot be conditioned on the sinner. Because sinners are sinners. God will not save you. He will not keep you. He will not bless you. And he will not bring you into glory because you're better than other sinners. And if you believe that salvation is conditioned on you or based upon what you do or what you decide or what you will, then you have to believe at some point in time that your salvation is based upon the fact that you're better than other sinners. In some way, to some degree, however little that degree is. But do you notice back here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. There's mercy. Grace and mercy. These are the issues of the fundamentals of Christian obedience. Fundamentals of salvation. Grace and mercy. Now, it's the nature of grace and mercy that neither one of those things can be deserved. If you're a recipient of the mercy of God, it's because you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. If you deserve it, it's not mercy. If somebody gives you what you deserve, they're not being merciful to you. They're just being just. You go out and you work a hard day, and your employer gives you a paycheck, or you sell something that you've worked hard for, and they give you a paycheck. They don't write on that check, this is mercy towards you. I'm just going to be merciful and give you what you earned yesterday. No, that's a contradiction, you see. If salvation is something that God pays you for in any way or shape or fashion, based upon what you've done, what you try to do, or what you decide to do, it's not mercy. That's what I'm telling. Now, grace. What about grace? Well, grace is something you can't earn. You can't earn it. If you've earned it, it's not grace. So grace and mercy are not deserved. They're not earned. God saves what? Sinners. And what do sinners deserve? Well, the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's why they call it wages. Romans 6 and verse 20. The wages of sin is death. You say, well, but I'm not as great a sinner as some people. That doesn't matter now. That doesn't matter. How many sins does it take to earn death? Well, I don't. You can go from Genesis to Revelation, and I know it was one sin of Adam that brought the whole world into condemnation and death in the fall. He disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. That's what he did. And what did God tell him? He says, "In the day that you eat thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. You've earned death in that day that you do that." The Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's you and me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 in just a moment. Now, people today who claim to be Christian, but who believe that salvation is conditioned on the sinner's works or the sinner's will or the sinner's decision, they really would have to read these verses differently than they're written. And I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 10. It says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." There's none. Now, that doesn't mean there's none religious. It means there's none who have a righteousness that equals the demands of what God requires. And in order to have Christian obedience, I've got to have a righteousness. I don't have it by nature, and I can't earn it. I can't work it out. Well, why is that? Verse 11. "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." Now, if you believe salvation is conditioned on you, what you do, what you don't do, or what you decide to do, make a decision for Jesus, they say. Well, we do make decisions. We make decisions every day. But is that what saves me? That's what I'm asking. Well, if you believe that your salvation is conditioned on what you do or what you decide, here's the way you need to read this verse. You'd have to say, "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God except me." That's the way you need to read it. Because that's what you're saying. Because I did seek God. I know what he means by that. He's talking about man by nature left to ourselves. We would not seek God. He goes on in verse 12. He says, "They're all gone out of the way." You'd have to say, "Except me." He says, "They're together become unprofitable." You'd have to say, "Except me." "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." You'd have to say, "Except me." That's not talking about me. Well, I want to tell you something. That is talking about me. That's me on my own. That's me of my own free will right there. That's the decision I make. What is the foundation? The therefore, therefore. Let me give you a scripture that illustrates it. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the end of it. In Matthew chapter 7. Here's what I'm saying. Christian obedience cannot be founded upon anything but the sovereign grace and mercy of God in the salvation of a sinner through Christ, based upon what Christ accomplished in his obedience unto death. That's the foundation of it right there. The foundation of Christian obedience is not what I do for God, but what he did for me in Christ. And that's the difference between real Christianity, real salvation by grace, and all other religions. Study it. I have. Every other religion. You know what it does? It comes down all the way back to the very beginning, just like Cain and Abel. What was Cain doing when he came to worship God and to be accepted with God? He brought the works of his hands. He thought that's what made him acceptable, what made him righteous before God. What did Abel do? He brought the blood of a lamb, which typified and pictured the blood of the Lamb, Christ. But look here in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. Now listen to what he says here. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now doing the will of the Father, that's the revealed will of God. That's obedience. That's Christian obedience. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? Now, in preaching in his name, an act of Christian obedience, it is. He says, and in thy name have cast out devils. You remember, our Lord cast out demons. The apostles cast out demons. In casting out demons in the name of the Lord, isn't that an act of Christian obedience? Yes, it is. He says, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. They don't specify what the wonderful works are, but notice who calls them wonderful. They do. But listen to the Lord's response. He says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And that word know there is not an awareness of. He's not saying I was never aware of you. He's saying I never knew you intimately. That is in salvation. As a Savior. As a Lord. He said, depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. Now, they thought that was obedience. We preached in your name. We cast out demons. We did many wonderful works. They said, that's obedience. He said, it's iniquity. I explained this in the Sunday school a while ago. This word iniquity, it comes from the word equity. And it has to do with things equaling out, balancing out. For example, when I use the analogy of a paycheck, I'm sure every one of you who work for an employer, you believe sincerely and strongly that your paycheck should equal the value of the work and time that you put into it. It ought to equal out. You may not think it does, but you think it ought to. Right? It ought to balance out. And that's the problem. When it comes to what God requires for salvation, what God requires for me, a sinner, to be made righteous in His sight, when it comes to what God requires of any of us to be saved, to be blessed, and to have right and title to enter into glory and receive the reward of grace, nothing we do, now or forever, will ever balance out what God requires. It won't do it. So you think about this. When you come before God and you stand before God at the judgment, and He says, well, what reason should I let you into glory? What are you going to say? Well, I preached in your name. Now, I've done that. I've preached in His name for 30 years now. Is that my righteousness before God? Is that my right and title to enter into glory? No. Cast out devils. Done many wonderful works. You see, what was the problem with these fellows here? They were pleading their obedience as their righteousness before God. This ought to balance out. This ought to make it right. And He says, oh no, it's unequal. It's iniquity. It doesn't measure up to the standard. What's the standard? Well, we read it in Romans chapter 10. The righteousness of God, which can only be found in one place, Christ and Him crucified and risen again. That's why Paul cried in Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I may know Him and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. But here's the problem. Now, he shows us what the problem is. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 7. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Sometimes that word heareth is translated obey. So we're talking about Christian obedience here. Therefore, whosoever heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them, that's obedience, I will liken or compare him unto a wise man which built his house up on a rock. There's the foundation. What was the problem with these who worked iniquity? They didn't have the right foundation. That's the problem. Founded upon a rock. And he says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the house, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then look at verse 26. He says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the problem? It was built upon sand. Didn't have the right foundation. Here's what I'm saying. Christian obedience is founded upon the rock. Now, what is that rock? That rock is not your faith. That rock is not your sincerity. That rock is not your church membership. It's not a decision that you made for Jesus. It's not your baptism. That rock is Christ. He told Peter and the disciples in Matthew 16, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock there is not Peter. In fact, he uses two different words for rock. When he talks about Peter, thou art a rock, that's a little rock, like a pebble. He said, but upon this foundation I will build my church. Upon this rock, that's like a big rock of Gibraltar. Bigger than Peter. Much bigger. It's God in human flesh. It's the Lamb of God. He's talking about himself and his finished work. You see, Christian obedience is founded upon Christ and him crucified and risen again. Christian obedience is not the obedience that a sinner does to try to make himself righteous before God and be accepted. It's obedience that's founded upon the fact that Christ has already finished that work. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's founded upon salvation already having been accomplished by the obedience unto death of the Savior. One old preacher said this one time. He said, most religion wants to end up where true Christianity starts out. Yeah, just for example, I'll give you the idea. What is a saint in your mind? Well, a saint is somebody who lives a dedicated, moral, zealous Christian life, performs so many miracles, and then he finally makes it to sainthood. No. In the Bible, a saint, you know what a saint is in the Bible? Let me give you another term for it. A sinner saved by the grace of God is a saint. You know what the word saint means? It means sanctified one. What sanctified means? It means holy. What's holy mean? It means set apart. Those who were set apart before the foundation of the world in electing grace, who were justified in Christ and redeemed by his blood, set apart by him, and then called by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We begin the Christian life as full-fledged saints equally in Christ. And that's the foundation of all obedience. We're not obeying trying to be saved. We're obeying because we've already been saved. So that brings me to the second point. Now look over at Romans 12. See, we're built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And listen, that's the only way it's going to balance out. You have Christ on one side, Christ on the other. Christ is the foundation. That's the only way it's going to balance out. Look back at Romans chapter 12 now. Now that's the therefore. I beseech you, therefore. If you don't believe me, read the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. There it is. All right, here's the second one. Motivated by. Motivated by. What's the inspiration? What inspires Christian obedience? What energizes it? Well, he says here in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There's the inspiration. It's mercy. My friend, if God has been merciful and gracious, what is the motivation? Somebody said one time that we're motivated by three things: grace, gratitude, and love. In other words, it's not a motivation of legalism, trying to work our way into God's favor, thinking that if we don't work hard enough, God's going to cast us into hell. It's not a mercenary motivation. We're not hirelings just serving God, trying to get what we want out of Him or what we can earn. That's why this common today, this reward system in religion. Well, I'm not working to be saved, but I'm just working to earn my rewards in heaven. You're not a servant of God. You're not a child of God. You're a mercenary. In other words, your incentive, your motivation is what you can earn. You can't earn anything from God. If you earn it from God, it's not of grace. Romans chapter 4 teaches that. It's not of grace, it's of debt. Think about it. The Bible says, you know, it uses, in Exodus chapter 25, it uses the example of a bond slave. You know what a bond slave was back then under the old covenant? Well, if a person got in debt to another person and couldn't pay their debt, then they were obligated under the law to serve that person in order to pay their debt. And they had to serve for at least 7 years, I think. At the end of that service, the law could hold them no more and they could go free. But at times there was a servant who got in debt, served his 7 years, and because of the loving, fair and gracious treatment of his master, and because he loved his master, at the end of the 7 years, when the law said to go free, he didn't want to go free. He wanted to stay and serve his master. Not because he had to. Not because he owed a debt to God's, to the law, but because he loved his master. That's what the law of bond slave. And that's what Paul called himself. He called himself a bond slave of Christ. I'm not serving Christ because I'm trying to pay a debt or trying to earn my keep. I'm serving Him because He's already given me everything I need and more for my keep. And He's already paid the debt by the price of His blood on Calvary. That's the motivation. Paul said the love of Christ constrains me and motivates me. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Let me show you this. This goes back to the foundation and the motivation here. Romans 7 and verse 4. What motivates you? What drives you, you see, to obey, to avoid and fight sin? That's a lifelong battle, even for a Christian, isn't it? To avoid sin and fight sin, to obey. Well, look here, he says in verse 4. Now listen to this. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Now here's two things you need to know about that verse. What is it to be dead to the law? It means this. It means the law cannot condemn you for sin. It means God no longer holds you accountable legally for sin. It means somebody has already paid the penalty of your sins in full. Now, how did that come about? Well, because you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? No. How did you become dead to the law? Brethren now. He's talking to brethren, talking to the believers here now. He says, by the body of Christ. That's how I became dead to the law. When Christ died on the cross, He died unto sin, the Scripture says. Whose sin? My sins charged to Him. He was made sin. He became guilty because of my sin, legally accounted to Him. And He died. He suffered. He bled. He died. And you know what He did? He drank damnation dry. He suffered the full penalty of all the sins of what He calls His sheep. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And that's how it happened. Now, why did all that happen? He says, in order that you should be married to another, united to Christ, even Him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth what? Fruit unto God. You see, the obedience of a believer is not the cause of salvation, it's the fruit of salvation. Where's the life? You know, if you have an apple tree and it doesn't bear apples, what's wrong? There's no life there. If you have a Christian, saved by the grace of God, there's going to be fruit there because of life. Who is that life? Christ. Who put that life there? Christ. He is our life. And so he says in verse 5, now listen, for when we were in the flesh, that's an unbeliever. In the flesh means to be an unbeliever. The motions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. He's talking about a person there who's in unbelief, bringing forth fruit unto death. And he says the passions of sins, which were by the law. There's two ways you can look at that. You can look at an unbeliever who is totally rebellious against any law whatsoever. Somebody who's just an out and out rebel. Or you can look at it like Saul of Tarsus, who was a religious man trying to work his way into heaven. Both of them were the passions of sins, which were by the law. And what were they doing? Bringing forth fruit, but unto death. Because the foundation wasn't laid. And he says in their hearts. And he says in verse 6, look here, but now we're delivered from the law, that legalism. That works salvation that we're so proud of and so intent on. That being dead wherein we were held, that's the bondage of the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit. What is that newness of spirit? That's the bond slave. That's serving motivated by grace and gratitude. Thank you, Lord, and love. And not in oldness of the letter, not in legalism. I often use the example when we talk about imputation and things of that sort, of a person who does owe a debt. And I think it's a good example, especially for our children, to understand the fundamentals of the gospel. If you owed a debt to a local bank, say $1 million, and you didn't have one penny to pay that debt, and you say, well, I'm just going to go cast myself on the mercy of the bank, which you and I both know wouldn't do any good. But you go into that banker and you say, I know I owe this debt, but I can't pay one penny. What can I do? The banker says, well, if you don't have one penny to pay it, you can't pay it. You just have to go to jail. But he says, wait a minute, let's check the books. And he opens up the books and he sees your name. And right across from your name, it says paid. Now, can you think of the inner bondage that you were in on your way to the bank? How you felt? But when you heard that word, paid, can you think of the burden that was lifted off your soul when you heard that word paid in full? The banker says, you don't owe $1 million to this bank. That debt's paid in full. And you go, boy, I tell you, what relief. And then the banker looks up and he says, hold on. He says, wait a minute, there's some more here. Not only is your debt paid in full, somebody put $1 million in here to the good. Think of the joy that you feel now. First thing you're going to know is what? Who did that for me? Now, in spiritual life and salvation, the gospel gives you the answer. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Oh, I want to go thank him. Well, I really don't believe he did all that. I better do something to help, you know, to earn that myself. No, I'm going to go thank him. Oh, I love him. You see the difference? That's Christian obedience. And then lastly, he said, aim towards. Here's the aspiration. What is the goal of Christian obedience? It's not to earn my salvation. It's not to earn my rewards. I'll tell you simply what it is quickly. It's to glorify God. Look back at Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your whole persons, living sacrifices, totally sold out to Christ, holy and acceptable unto God, not in order to make yourself holy and acceptable, but because you are in Christ, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's, you do that in the scriptures by the power of the Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. What he's saying here is this. Your goal in Christian obedience is to be living proof of the sovereign mercy and grace of God in Christ. to glorify Him. Not to exalt yourself, not to draw attention to yourself, not to make yourself acceptable, but to give glory to the God of all grace who saved you and blessed you through the blood and righteousness of His Son. Living proof, living examples of, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And even right now, as many years as I've known the gospel and preached the gospel, I still don't deserve salvation and I still have not earned it. What reward? The Bible doesn't speak of rewards, plural, by the way. Read it. It speaks of one reward, singular. Whatever reward I get in heaven, it's not what I've earned by preaching one message, let alone 30 years worth. But it's what God gives me through Christ. It's what He earned for me. And my goal is to glorify Him, to draw attention. John the Baptist said it real well. He said, I must decrease. He, Christ, must increase.